There's a theologian in America, Greg Boyd. He said, God could have easily created a world in which nothing evil could ever happen, but this world would not have been capable of love. Do you agree with that this morning? Not have been capable of love. If you can't choose, you can't love. If it's forced upon you, if you're a robot, you can't love. So if God wanted to create beings capable of love, he had to give them choice. And that choice included the choice to reject him and go their own way. You know, my children, I'd like to think they love having a clean room. I'd like to think that. Because I often see them cleaning their room after I've told them they have to, right? My children do not go and clean their room because they love it and they appreciate a clean room. In fact, my children have never really noticed mess in their life. You know how children just don't notice mess? They can be in the middle of it, up to their eyeballs in filth and muck, and they do not notice. And it takes an adult to walk into the room and go, look. And then they still look and they go, what? What? My children do not clean their room because they love and appreciate a clean room. My children clean their room because I give them no choice. Yeah? I enforce it. Don't expect, but you don't inspect, yeah? So I go in, I tell them, there's an inspection of your room due in 5 minutes. What am I going to find? They run off to their room. All right, and if it's not clean, I say things like, you will not be getting pocket money. You will not be getting dessert. You will not be receiving any affection from me. Anyway, you will not be getting anything until that room is clean. They don't do it because they love it. They do it because they have to. That's not love. There's no choice there. They have to. God could have made us like that. And in fact, for a long time, we operated a covenant just like that. It's called the law. The law was not about a relationship with God based on choice. The law was based on if you do good, you'll get good. If you do bad, you'll get curses. That's the way the law operates. In fact, let me read to you from Deuteronomy 28. All right, I had a look. Deuteronomy 28 is the saddest chapter in the Bible. And in this chapter, God outlines a number of curses that will come upon the Israelites if they fail to follow his commands. All right, have a look at these. This is not an exhaustive list. I've just picked out the highlights from Deuteronomy 28. It says, their basket and kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of their womb will be cursed. It says, confusion and rebuke in everything you put your hand to. You'll be plagued with diseases and boils. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country to dust and powder. You'll come at your enemies in one direction and flee from them in seven. You will become a thing of horror. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? You will become a thing of horror. It says you'll have festering sores, inflammation, tumors, fever, and scorching heat. You'll be unsuccessful in everything you do, just like the Australian cricket team. You'll be pledged to be married to a woman, but another will take her. You'll sow much seed, but locusts will devour it. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation. All these curses will come on you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. That's just the highlights. You can read the whole chapter for yourself before you go to bed tonight and have a peaceful night's sleep. Ask yourself, under the law, is it love, is it choice, or is it enforced? It's enforced. If you have to do something on pain of death, you don't really have a choice, you have to do it. And that's the way the old covenant worked. And there's many reasons God established that covenant. You can read the book of Galatians, why God established that covenant and what he was trying to teach us and teach the Israelites through that covenant. But thank be to God that that covenant has been superseded, amen? When Jesus said, I now bring you a new covenant, he says, my body will be broken and yours will be healed. My blood will be spilt and you will be forgiven, amen? What he did is he came and he modeled freedom and he instituted freedom for you and I. So now we have choice. Now my righteousness and my right standing with God is not dependent on following the commands because he has fulfilled the commands on my behalf. Do you believe that? He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. In fact, Jesus says this in 1 John. He says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. See, in the old covenant, keeping the commands was not love. Keeping the commands was required. Keeping the commands was your way to be right with God. That's the old covenant. But in the new covenant, he has kept the commands on my behalf. Now, already righteous, now already with the Holy Spirit, now already in right standing with God, I keep his commands as an act of love. Yeah? Now I keep his commands because I love him, not because pain of death. That's the freedom we have. And Jesus modeled this freedom. He says in John chapter 10, he says, no one has taken it away from me. He's talking about his own life. But I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. What's the commandment he received? He is free to lay his life down, or he's free to take it up again. Yeah? He lays it down. Nobody takes it from him. Nobody demands it from him, but he freely lays it down. He says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Not that your life is taken from you or that it's demanded from you, but that you lay down your life for a friend. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he was forced to give his... No, hang on. God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't have to. Whether he did or not, he would still be God. But he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Even speaking on money like I did a few weeks ago, we read that scripture in Corinthians that says, do not give under compulsion or under obligation. For God loves a what? A cheerful giver. That is a giver who knows that whether they give or not, they are loved by God. Whether they give or not, they are righteous because their righteousness isn't dependent on what they do so that they could boast, but their righteousness comes by faith through grace, amen? It's already there. It's already done. And they can give freely. They can choose to or not. Jesus didn't have to wash his disciples' feet. He didn't have to take off his, he didn't have to do any of those things. He was free to sit there, fold his arms and do nothing. And so are you. So are you. Have a look at those three things that Christ does. It says he got up from his meal. That means he left his place of comfort. So many of us do so many things in the name of God or in the name of our faith. But I wonder what our motivation is, if it's the same as Christ's motivation. Are we doing it out of the same place of freedom that Christ is? You know, there are people who have left their place of comfort and gone into the mission field. Pastor Kane and I were inspired a few weeks ago by a couple that we saw living in Pakistan. Been there their whole lives, serving God, death threats, all those sorts of things. We support many missionaries in different places. There are people here that have given up jobs because of a call of God on their life. People here that have forgone promotion, they've packed up their family, they've moved town, they've left their place of comfort, yeah? Many of us do it, but do we do it out of the same sense of freedom that Christ does it? How many people are striving, feeling like it's required? If I don't do this, God's going to be angry with me. If I don't do this, God's going to be upset with me. If I don't do this, can I have peace in my heart? It's required. Well, Jesus didn't feel that. Yeah, he did it anyway. The Bible says he became vulnerable and exposed. See, he took off his outer clothing. When you're free, like Jesus was free, You're not afraid to be real and honest. You're not afraid to be truthful with people. You can tell when we're not free because we cover up. Yeah? We pretend everything's okay. We don't let anybody see our faults and our problems. Neighbors come over, quick, clean the house. We do that in our own life all the time. And Jesus wasn't afraid to take off his outer clothing because he was free. And the third thing is, as he wrapped the towel around his waist, that is, he served those lesser than him. You can be somebody that serves the poor your entire life. You can sell all you have and give it to the poor. You can run the food shelters. You can run the food vans. You can serve in deepest, darkest Africa or some nation and go without electricity and live a life of sworn poverty. You can do all those things. But what does the Bible say? That if you do any of those things and you have not what? Love, you're a resounding cymbal. You're a gong. Yeah? So how do you do it with love? Well, you have to be free to love. Because if you're doing it with any sense of obligation, if you're doing it with any sense, this is required of me for God to be proud of me or for me to be a real Christian, then are you choosing? Or is it required? So how do we have the same freedom that Jesus had? Well, let's go back to the original verse. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. To me, that sentence is all you need to have the same freedom that Jesus had and to begin to operate out of the same love for people that Jesus had. Because it's only when you realize there are no obligations put on you that nothing in this world can change where you've come from and where you're going, will you truly be free. It says Jesus knew that he had come from God. He knew that he had come from God. You know, there were all sorts of debates about who Jesus was and where he had come from. People would ask him all the time. Even the devil asked him, if you are the Son of God, yeah? If you are the Son of God, prove it, yeah? Jesus said, well, what are the people saying that I am? And Peter told him plainly, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. The Pharisees would always say, show us a sign. Show us a... People questioning him, his identity all the time. But what does this verse say about Jesus? He said he knew he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew his identity, where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. And that there is nothing on this planet that could change that. If you get that revelation, that the same truth about Jesus is true of you, then you will be totally free of obligation, of fear, of people's opinions, of anxiety, of pandemics, of layoffs, of interest rates, of inflation, of anything that the world could throw at you, because you know, just as Jesus knows, that you came from God and you're returning to God. So what does it matter? What does it matter what people think? What does it matter what happens, whether it rains tomorrow or it doesn't? I've come from God and I'm returning to God. It's settled. It's done. And Jesus, knowing that, convinced of that, with nothing to prove to anyone about anything, decided to get up from his meal, take off his outer clothing, and serve people. That's an act of love, isn't it? That's the only motivation he could have. There's no other motivation put upon him. Because he knows that regardless, his identity is solid and his future is solid. It's an amazing thing, identity. Who we think we are who we know we are. One of my favorite preachers, Jürgen Matthesius, said this in a message recently. He said, in order to know who you are, you need to know whose you are. You agree with that? In order to know who you are, you need to know whose you are. You know, if this morning you found out that your parents that you thought were your real parents weren't actually your real parents, you would have what they call a crisis of identity, yeah? Your world would be rocked. All these questions would flood your mind. Who are my parents? What were they like? Where do they come from? Why don't I know? You know what I'm saying? Like, everything you thought you knew about yourself would change in an instant. And your confidence would be shaken. Because if we don't know whose we are, then we don't know who we are. It's just an inbuilt thing. Well, the good news is that over and above who your earthly parents are or were, whether they were great people or average people, whether they loved you or they didn't know you, all those sorts of things, over and above that, we have a Heavenly Father. And you are His, and you were His before you belonged to your earthly parents. The Bible says before you were in the womb, He knew you, yeah? That He has created you for good works. You are His before you were anybody else's. And if you had that same revelation that Jesus had, that you have actually come from Him and not from any other place, your identity would be secure. You'd be rock solid. It sums it up beautifully in 1 Peter 1:3. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. New birth. Doesn't the Bible say that old things have passed away? All things have become new. Whoever's in Christ is a new creation. Your birth, your spiritual birth, your real birth happened when Christ died and was raised again. That's the moment we began, because in Him we have a new birth, yeah? Everything else passes away. So it doesn't matter what my earthly parents, it doesn't even matter what my past is like. It doesn't even matter what I grew up doing. It doesn't even matter all those mistakes I made and those things that I did. If I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation, amen? I have come from Him. My mum, who's probably watching from Bangladesh this morning. Good morning, Mum. I'm very proud of my parents. Got nothing to complain about there. My mum used to have this thing when, you know, when somebody's on TV at like an awards show and they thank God or they thank Jesus. You know, a lot of the Americans do it, or a sports person might do it. And you kind of have that debate whether they're like a real Christian. You know, have you ever had that debate with someone? Oh, I saw, what's his name? Thank Jesus. Yeah, but is it just a cultural thing? Was it a real thing? Well, my mum had a way of identifying who was legit and who was not, right? And you probably might use the same term, because if you wanted to tell someone that they're a legit Christian, she would say, oh yeah, no, that actor, they're a born-again Christian, yeah? They're not just a Christian, they're a born-again Christian. That means what? It doesn't matter if they're Catholic or Anglican or Pentecost or whatever, but if they're born again, they're legit, yeah? That's because a legit Christian, their identity starts with an experience that we call being born again. That's your identity. When Christ died and He rose again, we were born again. Amen? Born again. The rest of that verse, praise be to the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Worship team, why don't you come on up and join me? See, Christ knew where He'd come from and He knew where He was going. 1 Peter 1 says we can have that same confidence because we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. You can have the same confidence as Christ that no matter what happens in your life, no matter what comes against you, your future is secure, amen? It's done. It's settled. It can never perish. It can never spoil. It can never fade. It's 100% written in stone. Your future is secure. In fact, the book of Ephesians tells us that if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, the Holy Spirit is the seal of the promise. And Paul makes the argument and said that if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, that is a down payment. That is God's way of saying, I'm putting this in you now so that you can be 100% confident and guaranteed that what's waiting for you is true and you're going to inherit it. It's called the seal of the promise. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. That's Jesus, that's God saying, well, here's like the deposit. Here's like the ticket, if you like. You just rock up to heaven with that in your life and you are guaranteed entry. You hear what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit is the seal of the promise, the evidence that whatever he's promised us is going to come to pass. Just like Jesus Christ, we know where we've come from and we know where we're going. That means you're free. That means you're free. That means there's no obligation on you to serve and give and do all those, go join the mission field. It's not actually required of you to prove your love for God. It's not required of you to prove your holiness or your righteousness. It's not required of you to make God proud of you. It's not required. Whether you do those things or not, you're saved by faith. You're born again by faith. You've come from him and you'll return to him. You're free. Now you're actually free to make a choice. You're actually free to make decisions. And you can choose. You can choose. And whatever choice you make will be a choice of love. You'll do it because your heart's been moved. Or there's a burden on there, or you're full of compassion, or whatever it is. You can do it because you want to, not because you have to. Does that make sense to anyone this morning? You can play whatever you like, by the way. Yeah. They're just lining up silently. I think I call them up just, you know, I need friends or something. Yeah, just... yeah, you could play. Yeah, it's good, good. I feel like sometimes as Christians, we put burdens and pressures and things on ourselves that we don't need to. Yeah? And it makes our walk tougher than it needs to be. I've been there. I've walked that road. You pray, but they feel guilty you didn't pray enough. You give, but you feel bad you didn't give more. You get to church early, you serve the chairs. You set up the chairs. Serve the chairs. You set up the chairs. You grab a vacuum. You get on the worship team. You're serving kids. You do all those things. But there's never that feeling of joy and release. It's like there's a burden sometimes, an obligation, a weight on the shoulders. Let me tell you, that's not the voice of God. That's not the Holy Spirit acting in your heart. See, the devil knows what we're like. He knows how we think. And he likes to heap on things that he can take even the most beautiful things like serving and giving and praying and make you feel bad about them. That's the kind of tricks he plays, yeah? And Christians can carry around this weight, this guilt, this shame. Never even delighting on what they're doing, but upset about the things they can't do or they haven't done. Because that's what the devil does. He always points out your lack, yeah? Always points out where you've fallen short. It's what the law does. Always points out where you've missed it. Always points out where you're not good enough. It's what he does. But the Holy Spirit Jesus came to model and show a new way. The new way is you've come from Him. You're going to Him. It's settled. It's done. Relax. We can serve with a Martha spirit. Rush, rush, rush. Do, do, do. Or we can sit there with a Mary spirit and receive. And then what we start to do for Him is a response. It's guided by love. It's guided by grace. It's full of joy. It's fulfilling. It's fruitful. It's fun. You know you can have fun serving God? No? Okay, all right. Well, I've heard it happens. Obviously at other churches, Pastor Kane. Yeah. You can have fun. Why don't you stand with me this morning? If something I've said this morning, if something that's been preached, if the Holy Spirit has moved something on your heart and you can identify that and you can say, yeah, you know what? I've been feeling that burden. I've been feeling that weight on my shoulder. I just want to pray a prayer for you this morning. And we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit for His truth to come and fill your heart. His truth. Your freedom and your ability to love will be in direct proportion to how much revelation you have about your identity, your destiny, and your security. So we're going to pray for that revelation this morning, that it wouldn't just be head knowledge, it wouldn't just be something we've read, something we've heard, but it'll also work its way into our emotions and be something that we feel, something that we know in our spirit to be true. Amen? Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, come and minister to us this morning. Fill us with your freedom. Fill us with your truth. Help us to understand. Help us to understand in our spirit the security that we have in Christ. God, we've come from you. We are new creations. We are returning to you for a glorious inheritance. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Lord, for those carrying a weight, for those carrying a burden this morning, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, you come and you lift that off. You lift that off. You know, the Bible says that we're to cast our cares upon Him. This morning, if you need to cast that weight, you need to cast the care upon Him, why don't you do that right now? Grab it from your shoulder and just say, Jesus, this is yours. This is yours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, we thank you for peace to replace our burden. We thank you for joy to replace that weight. In Jesus' name this morning. In Jesus' name.